Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus, lift his hands to help you, full of pity, love, and power. Now ye needy, come and welcome God's free.
Appreciate the opportunity to be with you this morning. I was thinking just a moment ago before I came to a stand, it's customary to say I appreciate the opportunity. But with me, it's more than a custom. I do appreciate the opportunity to be with you and to endeavor as best I can to preach to you. A preacher with nobody to preach to, he is a pitiful specimen. There was once when Jeremiah the prophet decided that he wasn't going to preach anymore, he was just going to quit. But he wasn't able to quit, pardon me. He concluded that it's a fire shut up in my bones. And he says, I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. So I really do appreciate the opportunity to be with you and to endeavor as best I can to preach to you. Before I read a text, I'd like to mention I asked permission to set out a stack of books. They're free for the taking. Take what you want. Take all you want. If you take them all, I got more. I have a database at home with the names and addresses of most all the Primitive Baptist preachers in the country. And sometime before the month is out, I intend to send a flyer to every one of them, telling them that if they'll send a reply card, I'm going to send them a free copy of the book. Now, before you get the idea that Harold Hunt is all that generous, I should point out that I'm being generous with your money. You folks have handed me or mailed me the money that paid for every one of those books. So I guess in that sense I'm a little like the government. I'm being generous with somebody else's money. But anyway, the man that put the articles together that make up that book, Claude Casey, was probably the most influential preacher that our people produced over the last 200 years. And he wrote those articles 3 years before he died. So if you have some friends that are interested in our doctrine and you want that old man to explain our doctrine to him, he's gone, but what he wrote out is still here. So feel free to get a copy of it and take it to any of your friends. Acts 2 and 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. One of the many things that I like about the Bible is the simplicity of it. The simplicity of the gospel message. Did anybody ever ask you, why do you primitive Baptists not have seminaries for your preachers? There's a lot of reasons we don't have seminaries. And without going down the list, one of the reasons we don't have seminaries is that the Bible, the gospel is not all that hard to understand. Just read it, believe it, and preach it. Years ago, I had a long-running conversation with a Protestant preacher there in Maryville. Good man, one of the finest men you'd ever care to meet. And he and I had a long-running conversation. And one Monday morning, we were engaged in discussion. He had asked me what I believed. I told him, why do you believe that? And I read a text to him. He said, how do you do that? Do what, Bill? How do you get the Bible to say anything you want it to say? I said, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, I ask you what you believe. You tell me what you believe, and I ask you why you believe it. He said, I don't know how you do it. But he said, you'll go in there and you'll find a verse that says exactly what you got to tell me. How do you do that? I said, Bill, it's easy. I said, you can do it. I said, every time I find that the Bible says it differently than the way I say it, I said, I just change the way I say it. And I start saying it as best I can, word for word, the way the Bible says it. I said, try it. Try it. It works. 2 Corinthians 1 and 11, 1:12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, we have our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you ward. There's a reason that the Bible refers to the children of God as sheep. It's because we're not like giraffes. We don't get our food in the treetops. The child of God gets his nourishment a whole lot closer to the ground. And any preacher who puts his message in the treetops isn't going to feed very many sheep. One time years ago, after I'd preached, there was a little old sister came through the line shaking hands. She said, Brother Hunt, I enjoyed that. She said, that was deep preaching. I didn't tell her, but she kind of hurt my feelings, really. Because I sure wasn't trying to do any deep preaching. I believe we've had enough deep preaching. I believe we need simple preaching, plain preaching. I believe we need preaching that's easy to understand. Do you know, I never have had anybody to tell me, "Brother Hunt, I would have enjoyed that a whole lot more if it hadn't been so simple." Never have had anybody to tell me that. When somebody tells me, "I like to listen to that man, he's a deep preacher," I understand them to mean, "I like to listen to him, but I don't have the foggiest idea what he was talking about." There's nothing that thrills me more than to have a little fella, maybe 10, 12 years old, maybe 8 years old, come through the line shaking hands and say, "Preacher, I enjoyed it. I could understand it." I have a slogan I try to go by. Preach so the little folks can understand and hope the old folks can keep up. I don't want to sound mean, but sometimes I get the idea that a lot of this deep preaching is more calculated to impress people than it is to feed sheep. Did you ever notice in John chapter 21, just before the Lord went away, 3 times he told Peter to feed my sheep or feed my lambs. Never once told him to impress my people. We preachers are not college professors. Not many of us are anyway. I'm certainly not. And we don't benefit the cause if we try to sound like we're teaching advanced courses in theology. I don't much like that word theology anyway. It sounds like too much like all of these other ologies that men have come up with now. I don't have any criticism of them, but when we call it theology, it sounds be like you're putting it on the same basis as zoology or biology or anthropology or all those other ologies. I'll have to visit this place every now and then. Most of you know the reason. It's important that we preach on doctrine if we expect our people to be sound in the faith. But it's equally important that we spend a large amount of our time preaching on gospel obedience. And when it comes to gospel obedience, the lesson is simple enough. The very first lesson in gospel obedience is repent and be baptized. We start out with that text, Acts 2 and 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, first off, I want to notice that there are exactly 3 different positions that various people take with regard to baptism. There are some people who believe that baptism in water is everything. They'll tell you, if you're never baptized in water, you're going to burn. Now, I don't want to slight those people. They're good people, honorable people. They love the Lord just as much as you and I do. But they're convinced that if you're never baptized in water, some of them say, a few of them say, if you're not baptized in water by one of their preachers, you're going to burn. Now, there's not many of them that take that position nowadays, but there are still a few. Now, that doctrine is entirely alien to the Bible. It's an entirely made-up doctrine Not in the Bible, so I won't spend a lot of time. I'll get back to it in just a moment. But anyway, there are a lot of good and honorable people in the world who honestly believe that if you're never baptized in water, that you're going to burn. And there are some who believe that baptism in water is nothing or next to nothing. They're convinced that since baptism in water will not make you a child of God, since baptism in water will never help you to escape eternal damnation, that it doesn't make a whole lot of difference whether you're baptized or not. Now, that doctrine is just as wrong as the other doctrine is. Now, the Lord said that whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he is the least in the kingdom of heaven. Still in the kingdom, still a child of God. But that person that indicates this, not important. Not important to obey God. He says that that person is the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, once a person is born of the Spirit of God, recognizes that he's a sinner, it's his duty to follow the Lord in baptism. Now, baptism in water is not for everybody. The Lord did not command everybody to be baptized in water. You remember that there were some Pharisees and Sadducees came to where John was and wanted him to baptize. John wouldn't have anything to do with it. They did not give any evidence that God's Spirit lived in their hearts, and John refused to baptize them. Matthew 3:7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to him, come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, rather than baptize those Pharisees and Sadducees, self-righteous, arrogant, not penitent, showing no evidence they'd ever repented of their sins, he called them a generation of vipers. Called them a family of snakes. And he wanted to know who sent for them. He says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Repentance and baptism go together. The command to be baptized is directed to those who have repented of their sins. Now, these Pharisees and Sadducees gave no evidence that they had repented of their sins, and John wouldn't baptize them. Now, if baptism in water was for the purpose of making children of God, then John would have said to those Sadducees and Pharisees, you bunch of snakes, come on down here and I'm going to make sheep out of you. No. He called them a bunch of snakes and wouldn't baptize them. Baptism and repentance go together. And if somebody shows no evidence that he's repented, then we're not commanded to baptize them. The religious world believes that those who will spend eternity in eternal damnation will be there because they failed to believe the gospel. Others believe that they'll be there because they failed to be baptized in water. Neither one of those is right. The wicked will spend eternity in eternal damnation because they're wicked, and that's where they deserve to be. Now, that applies to you and me too. Apart from the grace of God, were it not for God's Spirit that quickened us from sin, were it not for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary and put our sins away, every last one of us would be there. The gospel was never intended for those who have never been born again. The Lord died for the sheep, gave his life for the sheep. He didn't die for the goats. John 10 and 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now there's some on that eternal day that God's going to set on the left. He called them goats. But he said to some of them while he was still here, that ye are not of my sheep, even as I said unto you. Now the dead alien sinner is not under obligation to believe the gospel. We'll notice in a little while what he is under obligation to. But let me give an illustration. Suppose there's a very rich man in town. Suppose he's worth $100 million, has 5 children, dies, and leaves that $100 million to those 5 children. Each one of them gets what, $20 million apiece. Now, suppose there's somebody else in that town. He's not a member of the man's family. He despises the man. He would do away with him if he could. And perhaps he might at some time or another even have tried to do that. What obligation is that man under to believe that he is owed part of that old man's estate? What punishment is due him for not believing that? You see, he has no part in that estate. It doesn't belong to him, and he's not under any obligation to believe that he is. And there's no punishment due him for not believing that he is. One of the problems in religion is that very few people realize that there is a difference between the law and the gospel. Now, the law and the gospel are very different. Every person born of Adam is under the moral law of God. And every person born of Adam is under obligation to keep the moral law of God. The moral law forbids lying, killing, stealing, and an abundance of other things. And every person born of Adam is bound, he's obligated to keep the moral law, to abstain from all of those things. The gospel is a different thing altogether. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. We said it a while ago. Christ died for the sheep. He didn't die for the goats. He said to the wicked, ye are not of my sheep, even as I said unto you. He didn't shed his blood. He didn't die for the goats. On that final day, the Lord will set the sheep, those he died for, on the right. He set the goats on the left. The gospel message is that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He didn't die for the goats. There's no reason that they should believe that he did. Now, that's not said about that the doctrine that believes that if you're not baptized in water, that you're going to burn. I want us to look at what the Bible does say about gospel baptism. We said it before. When it comes to the gospel message with regard to baptism, The lesson is simple enough. I hope you'll pardon me. I just have to keep with this in this water glass. Some of you know I had throat cancer some time ago. The radiation just totally dried up my salivary glands. And my mouth gets so dry. Well, it just gets terribly dry. I'll leave it at that. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, by the way, those two go together. Repentance and baptize. Repent and be baptized. They're a unit. You know, some things go together. If you have one, you're going to have the other. Now, fire and heat go together. Okay? If you don't have any heat, there's no fire there. And if a person is never baptized, he's not truly repented, do you see? He's still hanging back in rebellion against what God has commanded us to do. Now, there is no possibility that we are going to place too much emphasis on water baptism. Okay? Now, those good people who believe that water baptism is essential in order to live in heaven do not place too much emphasis on baptism. They simply apply it in the wrong way. Those who teach that doctrine claim for baptism what it will not do. Now, baptism in water is not essential in order to become a child of God. But baptism in water is essential in order to become an obedient child of God. Do you see, the commandments of God are not like a cafeteria. You know, most of us like to eat at the cafeteria. You go down the line, I want this, I don't think I want that, I want that. You know, you can't go through the commandments of God saying, I like this commandment, I don't like that. I'm going to abide by this, I'm not going to abide by that. And more than that, the Lord put baptism in the very forefront of the gospel. When John the Baptist came preaching, repent, he says. Came preaching repentance and baptism. That was the very first message of John the Baptist. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up, said, back to the text we started with, repent and be baptized, every one of you. If baptism is in water, is nothing or next to nothing. If baptism in water is simply a nice gesture that you can make to the Lord, toward the Lord, if you feel inclined to, then why? Why did God push it so very far forward in the gospel message? Why was that the very first thing that John the Baptist came preaching? Why was that the very first message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost? Repent and be baptized. There's a world of difference between law and gospel. There's a world of difference between the law that God gave to Israel and the gospel that God has provided for us today. The law of Moses was complex. It was hard to sort out. Now, different Bibles have different numbers of pages based on the size of the print. In my Bible, there are over 100 pages of detailed instructions as to how to observe the law. 100 pages. Goes into great detail. I was 11 years old. The first time I waded my way through those 100 pages, line by line, verse by verse. I've read them a lot of times since then. And I've learned some things from those 100 pages of instruction. But I still don't have them all sorted out. One sacrifice required a sheep. Another one required a goat. One required a male lamb. The other a sheep. Another a sheep. With one sacrifice, either one was all right. With one sacrifice, the priest stood at the door of the tabernacle. On another sacrifice, he stood on the north side of the altar. They had one sacrifice for the priest, another sacrifice for the ruler, and another sacrifice for the common people, and on and on and on for 100 pages or more. The gospel's different. With the gospel, there's just two ordinances: baptism and the Lord's table. Now, I know there are a few primitive Baptists who believe that that feet washing is an ordinance. Now, feet washing is an example, and we need to do it and keep doing it till the Lord comes back again, but it's still not an ordinance. You see, a person has to be an ordained minister to administer the ordinances, and anybody engages in feet washing. The Lord says, I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Two ordinances. Two very simple ordinances. It's very different from about 100 pages, isn't it? I started out talking about the simplicity. I never cease to be amazed at the simplicity of the gospel message. Now, baptism and repentance go together. Repentance first, then baptism. But there's another principle that's very basic to baptism, and that is the principle of submission. You see, in being baptized, a person is totally submissive. You're submissive to the Lord's command. You offer yourself to the church. You submit to the preacher. The preacher lays his hands on you. You close your eyes. Now, let me say before I get to that. Baptism is a symbol of death, burial, and resurrection. It's a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. And it's a symbol of our death to our old ways and our resurrection to walk in newness of life. Now, when a person is baptized, the preacher usually has to cross your hands, close your eyes, quit breathing. You become totally submissive. He lays you under the water and brings you back up again. You gently shake your head to shake the water off. Open your eyes and start breathing again. Now, if you can come up with a more graphic illustration of death, burial, and resurrection than that, I'd like for somebody to tell me how you can do it. Now, we said it a moment ago, the basic principle in baptism is submission. Submission. Now, if the principle in baptism is submission, the opposite of submission is rebellion, is it not? Now, if baptism signifies submission to the Lord, and after all he's done for us, why should we not be submissive to his simple command? And more than that, God made water baptism the boundary line. the boundary line between gospel obedience and disobedience. Coming down the highway just a while ago, past Benton, Tennessee, past Conasogee, came to a little community called Tinga, Tennessee, Georgia. And there was a sign, "Welcome to Georgia." Now, until I got to that sign, I was in Tennessee. When I passed that sign, I am no longer in Tennessee. I'm in the state of Georgia. You see, there was a boundary line there. Now, God drew a boundary line between disobedience and gospel obedience. On one side of that line, you're in disobedience. On the other side, you're in obedience. Now, you can be baptized and still disobey. But you cannot stay on the other side and obey. I want to read one text to you and then we'll finish. Luke chapter 7. "And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him." Did you notice? He drew a boundary line. He says the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves. Notice, Luke makes a clear distinction between those who justify God and those who reject the counsel of God. To justify means to declare to be just. Those publicans who were baptized by John, they declared God to be just. They declared that God has a just right to require me to be baptized. And since he has a right to require it, then we want to be baptized. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, those that John turned down, he says they rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. They declared that God is not just. God does not have the right to require it. Boundary line. Water baptism has absolutely nothing to do with eternal heaven or eternal damnation. It has everything to do with gospel obedience. I don't want to spend a lot more time on it, but just to make one statement. Water baptism is as central to what we call time salvation as election and predestination are to eternal salvation. You see, if God hasn't chosen somebody, if he hasn't predestinated to eternal heaven, he'll never see that place. And I want to say it as gently as I can. Sometimes we preachers get too blunt. We can be plain. We can be plain without being offensive. I want to say it as gently as I can. God commanded us, every heaven-born soul, to repent and to be baptized. And as long as the heaven-born soul refuses to submit to the simple instruction of God, he's still in rebellion against God. He may tell the truth. He may keep his promises. He may pay his debts. He may help out with the poor. He may go through all of that. But the scriptures make water baptism The very first step in gospel obedience has nothing to do with the moral law of God. We're not talking about the moral law. But that Indian sinner is bound to abstain from lying, killing, stealing, and all of that. I'm talking about gospel obedience. Gospel obedience. And after all he's done for us. We said a while ago that the wicked will be in hell because they're wicked and that's where they deserve to be. Had it not been for the grace of God, that's exactly where I would have wound up. That's where you would have wound up. You know, knowing myself as well as I do, if I were in God's place and I were sitting on the throne, and if I stood before me in judgment, knowing as much about me as I know, there's no way I'd let me into heaven. I tell you, if salvation's not by grace, I'll never see heaven. But I'm convinced that it is. I'm convinced as surely as I'm convinced I'm standing here before you this morning. I'm convinced that salvation is by grace. And I tell you, when we talk about hope, we're not talking about wishful thinking. I have a hope of heaven, but that's not wishful thinking. I cannot tell you that I know beyond all shadow of doubt that I'm a child of God. I can't tell you that. But I'll tell you this, I believe it. I believe I'm His as surely as I believe that I'm standing here before you this morning. If this is not God's Spirit that I feel stirring in my heart at this moment, then I've been calling something by the wrong name for a long time. I thought as I came in the building a while ago, every now and then I hear somebody talk about the way things used to be. You've heard that kind of language. Somebody says, oh, how it used to be at the church. It used to be at church when you came on the ground, you could feel the Spirit of the Lord. I want to say maybe the church hasn't changed. Maybe you're the one that's changed. You know, when I came in the building a while ago, heard you singing, that special feeling came over me. That the folks talk about how it used to be. That I could feel God's Spirit as I came in the building. That's one of the reasons I appreciate you letting me come down here and preach to you just a little bit. I enjoy the way I feel when I come among you. If salvation's not by grace, I'll never make it. If salvation's not by grace, you'll never make it. And considering all that God has done for us, considering where we would be were it not for Him, and He says, repent and be baptized, we say, no, won't do it. I'm not worthy to be a member of that. I'm just not going to do it. That's not humility. When somebody says, I'm not going to join because I'm not worthy, that's not humility, that's rebellion. That's rebellion against God's commandment. Let us stand and sing. If there's one who desires a home in the church, in any way, we Old Baptists receive members. You come forward just now and the church will hear you.
Bring forth.